servants of God in ministry can be a daunting, daunting challenge. And it's my hope to be just a little bit of encouragement to you to stay the course. I preached a series of sermons in Samara, Russia, just recently, and also in Kiev, Ukraine. And there was an old pastor there that had thought of resigning, and he sent me an email and challenged by this to stay the course and not resign the ministry. Not that you're thinking of resigning, but I would trust that I could be a source of encouragement, just a little bit of a spark in your life, whatever, wherever you're at, to stay the course, to focus on Christ, and to be faithful until God calls us home. And that'll be our discussion during the day, for us to do exactly that. We're going to begin this morning by having you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Perseverance, the first is, will be run us to obtain the prize. Run us to obtain the prize. Ministry can be exceedingly challenging, very difficult. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul speaks about perseverance, speaks about running the race in such a way. And as you read the Word of God, the Lord, the Apostle Paul in particular and others, the use of metaphors are very key for us to understand and comprehend truth. One of the metaphors that is a popular metaphor with the Apostle Paul, evidently he must have loved sports. He must have been an Olympic fan, because he brings it into his preaching quite often. This whole idea of the athlete running a race, the whole idea of an athlete running a race, whether it be a race that is rather short or a race that is rather long. His analogy sometimes is a sprint, where you sprint and you run to win. The other analogy is a runner that runs for the long haul and wants to finish the race. And our ministry, our lives are like that. Your life and my life is like running a race, running a marathon. And you run the race to finish. You run the race to finish. And so it's a metaphor that's very, very, very dear to Paul's life, and it's also dear to my life. I was raised running. I've been running all my life. I had two older sisters. I used to run from them when they used to chase me and wanted me to do different things. And so I grew up running away from them. And then I had a younger brother running after him. So always running. When I went to high school, I wasn't built to join the either basketball team or the football team or the baseball team. I wasn't. So I was probably this size when I was in high school. So I was a perfect candidate for running, so I joined the track team, and that became my sport. I went to college, my own university, needed money, so I joined the track team to get a scholarship, and so I ran 4 years in college, and I've been running ever since. My hobby is not golfing. I just can't think of chasing a little white ball on a piece of green grass. That just doesn't thrill me. It's not sanctifying in my life to do that. Maybe it is in yours. But I can't visualize, running through these forests. I can't visualize, running on the hills. And when I fly across a hillside and I see these trails, my desire would be to get off and run those trails. So running is, and I do that 3 or 4 times a week even now, get off and run, probably 15, 20 miles a week. So it's something that I do in my life. It's so the metaphor of a race. I wish I could tell you that I was a champ in college, that I won many races. I didn't. I ran for money, and I ran because I liked to run, but I was never like running to make it to the Olympic trials and things like that. But we can relate to life in a race, life and running a marathon, and the whole issue of persevering in the process of it. And not giving up. Because, you see, in running a race, a long race, in a marathon race, and we'll talk about that, your greatest enemy is stopping. the desire to stop, wanting to stop, wanting to quit, that is your greatest enemy of not persevering, finding all 1,001 reasons why you should stop running. And this is why it's important for us when we think about persevering, to find those keys that are going to keep us on track. As you and I minister in whatever capacity, whether living for Christ, serving Christ in the church, or being a servant of God in the ministry, again, the key is persevering, staying with it, and not giving up. And I'm drawn to the words of the Apostle Paul here in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may" what? "That you may win." Run in such a way that you may win. "Now everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Now you see in Paul's instructions the metaphor of the race that he brings into it. Now, the Corinthian church was not unlike our churches today. You know, the cry when I was in seminary is, "Let's get back to the New Testament church." Remember those days? Even today, well, let's get back to the New Testament church. Well, which one? The Corinthian one? Would you want to pastor this particular church? And when Paul wrote the epistle, I mean, this church had, you know, a litany of problems, hampered by divisions. Remember that? The first few chapters, the church divided over different kinds of leaders. Well, I'm for John MacArthur. I'm for R.C. Sproul. And then the different divisions within the church. And then hampered by immorality. I mean, immorality that was shocking even to Paul in his approach to ministry. Covetousness, people going to court, suing one another. Views on marriage were totally distorted. If you think we have problems today, they had problems back then. The issue of Christian freedom, how to resolve the preferences that people have, that they make into convictions. He says the issues of preferences and fighting over those kinds of things. And then the whole issue of worship. In chapters 12, 11, 12, 13, and 14, the whole discussion on what worship was like. And then false doctrine on the 15th chapter. And then he ends with just a concluding exhortation. So obviously, if anybody had a problem running the race, it would be the leaders in Corinth, even the people in Corinth, and the discussions and problems they had. So we know that they had a problem with that. And in the middle of the discussion on freedom, this chapter has to do with the exercise of Christian freedoms and how we can then take our freedoms and our privileges and not abuse them, put them in the right perspective. And in this case, taking care of the freedoms you have in the Lord is, I'm free to do this and I'm free not to do these things. And in this case, he uses his right to take offerings and use them for the gospel ministry. That's the context. His right to collect an offering from the churches and actually live from the gospel. And he says, "I have a freedom. I have a right to do that. But I choose not to do so. I choose rather to not take an offering, not collect funds from the churches that I ministered to." And then he uses that in this exhortation. And so this short paragraph is used as a motivation for a believer to be willing then to exercise a freedom of choice, of not to do something for a greater good. That's the context. The exercise that you can use to do something, to choose not to do something for a greater good. And all in the context there, then, he uses the metaphor, the analogy of a race. In other words, if you're going to run with endurance, then understand that in the midst of all these obstacles, you look at these obstacles, you look at your life, and you get the big picture. Get the big picture. And then allow yourselves to be overwhelmed by all the different obstacles that come your way. Because they're going to be there. They're going to be there. Ministry is extremely challenging today. It is more challenging today than it was when my wife and I first started ministry. It is extremely challenging today. And those of us that are here, if you're involved in a church that's worth anything, you know it's always uphill. The ministry is always uphill. It is never like you're coasting. It's never like, man, this is really great. I'm going to sit back and just enjoy a cup of coffee and a donut and just coast. You're never coasting. It's always like uphill. It's always like the next challenge, always like the next obstacle. And so in this short paragraph, what the Apostle Paul does as I examine this text is he really shows us how we can run the race to obtain the prize. That is, run to win. Run to obtain the prize. Run in such a way that you're going to make it and you're going to accomplish the purpose and you're going to obtain the prize. Now, for the sake of the paragraph here, let me identify four ways that we need to run this race. They are in this paragraph. And the Apostle Paul, as he looks at himself and he looks at the analogy of this race, he says, now, there are four ways that you need to look at your ministry, look at your life, look at the calling God has given to you, and run in this way. If you're going to run to win, run to obtain the prize, you need to run in this fashion. Number one, he says, you need to run with an aim. You need to run with an aim. Look at verse 26. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without what? Not without aim. See, underline that. That's the key. You need to run in such a way as to run with an aim. There has to be a clear purpose in your life. A clear purpose in your life. People today fail, and whatever you do, you fail when, number one, there is no aim. When there is no aim. When there's really no purpose. People that have no purpose, we know that today, have no purpose in life, they just quit running the race. We are appalled by the rate of suicide among our vets coming back from the Middle East. And I would submit it's because they have no purpose. They've had a purpose when they went. And they come back and they have no purpose. They have no reason. They have no aim. You see, and if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it what? Every single time. If you don't have a purpose, then it doesn't matter which road you take. If you don't have a purpose, then it doesn't matter which road you take. You see, you need to have an aim. And it also needs to be the right aim. If you have the wrong aim, then we have a major problem. It may have been my fault. I'm not sure. We have when I was in seminary, I loved my classes, and it was a great seminary. I wasn't always the greatest student, but it was a great seminary. And I struggled with my languages. I struggled with my Hebrew especially. I loved my Greek, but somehow my Hebrew, I couldn't get the vocal schwas and the other stuff, you know, that makes sense. And somehow, when I finished seminary, my graduation, I was about to, you know, we started the ministry at First Fundamental, as I mentioned, but I didn't have a clue as to what I was doing, except for preaching from the text, you know, preaching expositional sermons. But why are you preaching expositional sermons? Why are you preaching through the Bible? Why are you doing these things? I didn't get the big picture. What was ministry all about? What was the ultimate purpose of my ministry? What did I plan to accomplish at the end of X number of years? What was I going to build? What was I accomplishing? That was not crystal clear to me until I continued going to seminary And under the ministry of one of the professors there, and he wrote a book about the church, and then it became crystal clear what it was about, why I was doing what I was doing. Brother Colon, I met earlier, Ed, is it? Deacon of the church here, I recall, is an intern at one of our churches, and at a deacon's house, the deacon got up and he said, I don't have a clue as to why we're doing what we're doing here. And I thought to myself, and you're the deacon of the church, and you have no idea why you're doing what you're doing here. You see, you need to identify the purpose of the church. Identify what God is having you build. Identify what your purpose is. And Paul says here, listen, if you're going to run, you need to run with an aim. There has to be a goal. There has to be a goal at the end that's letting you know. Letting you know that you're running with a particular aim. And Paul is saying something very clear, is that it needs to be a clear purpose. If we as ministers don't have a clear purpose, we're going to give up. If our church leaders don't have a clear purpose, they're going to give up. If our people don't have a clear purpose, they're going to eventually give up. If our lay people, if we ourselves don't have a clear purpose as to why we do what we do, the temptation is going to be to give up. And so Paul says very clearly then, if you're going to run with a race to win, you need to have an aim. He illustrates, for example, in Paul's case, his aim was very clear, the salvation of souls. In verses 19 through 23, what he emphasizes here, he says the whole idea is preaching Christ. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may what? Verse 19. I may win more. Look at verse 23. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul's purpose, he says, is to win people to Christ. My goal in life, he says, is to win people to Christ. Now, you know the story of the Apostle Paul. That's what God called him, to become a preacher to the Gentiles. He says, and my purpose isn't just preaching. It isn't just going from place to place. My purpose is to win people to Christ. That's my purpose. It was very clear. And that's why when you see Paul in his purpose, it was for him so clear, allowed him then to persevere through various trials. I mean, think of the Philippian letter. Paul's in jail, and he writes the Philippian letter. And he begins the letter, it's a very positive letter, but begins the letter in a very negative way. He says, I'm in jail for the cause of Christ, and people on the outside are having a field day with this. Some people are preaching Christ. They're taking my place in preaching Christ out of envy and strife, trying to cause me problems because they're doing my ministry. Others preaching Christ out of goodwill. He says, in either case, what? I rejoice. Because what? Because the gospel is being what? Preached. When he kept his purpose, even that was a cause of celebration. See, when you don't know your purpose, you know, a good thing can bum you out. You know. If you don't know what you're accomplishing or purpose, you may have a bad day when you should have had a party. Instead of going home on Sunday night and having a party, buying a pizza on the way home, never mind the cholesterol, having a great party. See, you go home with a letter of resignation because you don't have the purpose. See, and he says, my purpose is to preach Christ. And as long as Christ is being preached, he says, I rejoice. What a perspective. See, he knew the aim. Matter of fact, in this text, it's even more specific. It says in verse 17, he says, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not what? Preach the gospel. If I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. If against my will, I have a what? A stewardship entrusted to me. In other words, to him, there was no option. This was his purpose. This was his calling. Matter of fact, he was in grave danger of failing God if he didn't preach the gospel. That was his purpose. He knew it. He was single-minded, single-focused. He knew why God had called him. And there was, in his case, no variation, no deviation of any type, because he knew why God had called him. He knew his purpose. See, this saves you in the long haul. When you know why God has called you to, I feel that somehow, at least in my particular case, like in Paul's case, perhaps we know that in his case it was so, you need to feel, I feel that God has called us to a particular ministry, a place and a people. The reason why we're at First Fundamental for 41 years is because that's what God has called us. And until he calls us elsewhere, there is no need to put out resumes. No need to even spend time here in New York vacationing and watching all this wonderful weather and thinking that maybe God is going to bring us to New York, because he's not. Until I get an email from heaven, you know what I'm saying? Not from Scott, but from heaven. See, you need to know. I recall, I think it was the third year in our ministry at First Fundamental, and there was a mutiny in the church. People didn't like, they didn't like the way I preached. They didn't like the way things were turning out. The church was growing. It had gone from 40 to 300 people in 3 years. And there was a mutiny among the members, and there was a discussion on trying to get rid of me. And I recall getting into a pulpit, and I just like about this size building. And I got up and I said, you know, there's been some discussions here about you folks wanting to get rid of me. I got news for you. I'm not going anyplace. I said, I'm going to bury you. I was 26 years of age back then, you see. And they were older. I says, I'm going to be here. I'm going to see you all buried one by one. In other words, you see, we knew the purpose. And by the way, over 41 years, I buried almost all of them. I think there's only like one left. Okay. The issue is, you see, is that you need to know. Otherwise you will leave. Otherwise you will doubt. Otherwise you will cave in. And the issue was then, see, Paul says, my calling was to preach the gospel. That's my purpose. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm in grave danger. This is my stewardship. This is the trust that God gave me. And I dare not fail him in this regard. And he narrows it even further. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. See, his purpose, his aim was even more narrow. It wasn't just gospel preaching, but it was free gospel preaching. He says it's not for everybody, but it is for me. This may not be your calling, but it's my calling. My aim is that when I preach the gospel, I will make it without charge. Have Bible, will travel, is my business card. Okay, well, how much do you charge, Paul? I don't. What's your fee? Don't have one. In other words, this is my purpose, this is my aim, to preach the gospel in such a way as to bring no offense to anybody or anyone. But to preach the gospel without charge. See, that was his purpose. Notice how narrow it is. That made him then go any place, anywhere, and never have to bother about offending or the issue of donations or the issue of offerings or none of that, knowing that when the time came, he and those with him would simply put up shop, make some tents, raise the next amount of money for the next meals or next plane ticket, and off they went to the next town. In other words, this was their purpose. With this aim, then, there was no issue of money or problems or things along those lines, because he knew what it was all about. See, it's in this text where he says, the reason why I can talk about privileges and freedoms is because this is my purpose, this is my aim. I know what it is. I run my race with a specific aim to preach the gospel without charge. It's qualified. It's qualified. It is singular. And that kept him kept them with the race. Now, I say that because, you see, he says you need to run the race with an aim. There has to be a purpose for it, something specific. Now for my wife and I, it's California, it's Hispanic ministry. Hispanic ministry, that's our purpose. That's what it's all about. I think Luann asked us about what do we like about Los Angeles? The brown people. Everything else can go. Okay. Have we seen movie stars? You're looking at one. No, not really. See, no, that does it. We haven't even been to Hollywood. We haven't even been to Hollywood. That's not our purpose. That's not our aim. Our aim is very specific. Our aim was even geographical. I had like a boundary, and that's where I spent 10 years of my life, not going outside those boundaries. That's the aim. See, you need to run with an aim. There has to be a specific purpose for your life. Number two. Verse 24 is the key to number two. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Notice verse 24. Run in such a way, finish it. That's the key. Not only do you run with an aim, you also run to do what? You run to win. You run to win. You run to finish first. You know, he says, we don't run just for the exercise. We don't run just for the fellowship. We run to what? We run to win. See, now that's key. To persevere means there has to be something in you that runs to win. If you run for the exercise alone, he says, eventually you're going to quit. If you run just for the fellowship, just enjoy the journey, he says, eventually you're going to quit. He says, you need to run to win. You run to win. And this is key for us. This is key for persevering, is that you need to run to win. And Paul is saying here that this is the way a race is won. This is how you run. You need to run with this desire to win. Under this heading, probably two or three observations. Number one is to have the proper motivation, properly motivated. Now, go to Philippians 3, and I think you get an idea of the motivation of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14, in this, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And so the Apostle Paul says, Christ is what motivates me. It's the Lord that motivates me. This upward call of God in Christ is what motivates me. Even here, for example, verse 13, reaching forward to what lies ahead. And the picture there is a runner. You've seen runners at the finish line where they stick the neck out. Okay, because it's the first one across the finish line that wins. He says, that's me. I'm running in such a way that I want to win. And the upward call of Christ is my purpose. And I run with my neck stretched out to be first across the finish line. Christ was that which motivated him. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the motivation. What motivates you? What gets you up every day and keeps you going? What keeps you going week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, doing the same thing again and again and again? You've got to find that proper motivation. And that motivation has to be Christ. And find that which motivates you, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that which, because if you're properly motivated, You can do anything. See, you can remember the story of the two dogs. They were talking, and the dog was boasting how fast he was, and then this rabbit ran by, and the dog said, "Well, if you're so fast, catch that rabbit." And so he took off after the rabbit. After about a half hour, the dog came back winded without a rabbit. He said, "What? I thought you were fast." He says, "You didn't catch the rabbit." "Oh," he said, "yeah," he says, "I was just running after the rabbit, but the rabbit was running for his life. And that's why I didn't catch him." See, what motivates you? What motivates you? The proper motivation is going to keep you on track and is going to help you to win. It's the idea of always looking to Christ. You see, all of us, there's something in you that motivates you. Find out what it is. It's got to be the proper motivation. Every one of us has something that keeps us going every single day of your life. And it's that thing that motivates you that's going to allow you to finish the race. And sometimes the wrong motivation, if you're looking to the wrong motivation, it'll keep you from running the race. 2 Timothy 4:1, the apostle uses there the ultimate judge before Christ. I'm going to stand before Christ to give an account for my life. Therefore, I need to keep that foremost, that my motivation has to be right. When I was in Moscow, there's a mural in Moscow, and they have a mural, huge one, of Usain Bolt, the great sprinter from Jamaica. And they got this huge mural, and he's running, but he's looking back. In the mural, he's looking back. Well, you know, probably only Usain Bolt could ever do that. I mean, the guy is so good. He is so fast. He is so egotistical and so haughty that maybe only he could afford to look back at his opponents. But you know, to run the race, you never look back. You never look back. You always look toward what? The goal. And the problem, I think, with us is that sometimes we're always looking back. We're always looking at other people. And that's not motivation that's good enough. We need to always be looking on the goal that God has set for us. What is it that motivates you? Get the proper motivation in your life. Not only should we have proper motivation, there also has to be deep convictions. To persevere and to run to win, it demands deep, deep convictions. Where there are things that motivate you, not opinions, not preferences, not just some things that you choose in this life, but there are things that happen in your life that become your who you are. These are your deep-seated convictions. And your convictions are the ones that are going to drive you to win. These are the things. The problem today with many of our believers is they don't have deep convictions. They have stuff that can take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. And we have a generation of believers today, and oftentimes even leaders, who have no deep, deep convictions. They're always changing. Always changing. And when you read, for example, Paul in his life, there was the deep, deep convictions that he had. You know, it's what makes you a winner. You know, we've all seen the film, probably Chariots of Fire. Remember that one? The great Olympian, Eric Little. And the fact that he was driven by his what? Convictions. It was his convictions that drove him to become a winner. It wasn't just winning. It wasn't winning at all cost. It was winning that was based on his convictions. And it was to violate his convictions, then it would destroy his life. Same thing with us in our life in ministry. We have our deep convictions, and our deep convictions are what drive us and move us ahead and make us winners. The Apostle Paul would say that he had a deep personal determination to finish well. He wanted to finish well. It wasn't just to finish, but to finish well. When you run to win, he says you run to finish well. And it becomes your personal determination to finish well. You might just put there 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul goes and describes for him the fact that what he didn't do, he was not driven by people, he was not driven by pleasure, he was not driven by glory, he was not driven by money. None of these things drove him. What drove him was that the deep conviction to just finish the race well before God. That has to be in you. That has to be in you. You know, you have to have a determination to win. My wife is here this morning, and I'm so glad she's here. And my wife, you know, she's a winner. And we have this winning thing. My wife and I will rarely ever play sports with each other. We don't even play table tennis. We don't, because we end up almost divorcing at the end of the game. Because she wants to win, and I want to win. And so we don't just play for fun. We play what? To win. And so this becomes, and she's a better player than I am. And so it provokes me to wrath and anger. Does not provoke me to love and good deeds. Provokes me the other way. And I want to win as well. You see, and so whether it be table tennis, whether it be tennis, whether it be anything, I mean, even a game of chess. I mean, we do things that we don't have to be competitive when we do things. Otherwise, we end up because we have to win. In other words, I can't come in second place. I need to come in what? And so she has the same thing. See, the whole issue is that you need to run to win. When I mentioned 3 or 4 times a week, I run to win. I'm always trying to beat somebody. Even at this age, I'm trying to beat somebody. I'm always running to either beat my time or make it faster or make it longer or find someone that I can beat, usually older than I am, but trying to find someone. The issue is, it's issue that we don't just run for the sake of exercise. You run to win. You know, Ellis and Felix, one of the daughters of one of our professors at the Master Seminary, was interviewed at the last Olympics when she came in third. I mean, to come in third in an Olympics would be like, hey, what a tribute. What an accomplishment. She was so disappointed. In other words, she said in so many words to the reporter, I don't run to come in third. I run to what? Win. And then she did this past Olympics. She got the gold. She got the gold. Why? Because it was in her to run to what? Win. See, you need to do that. You need to, whatever God has called you to do, you run to do the best. You run to win. And that's what keeps you persevering. Otherwise, if you don't, if you run just to do whatever, eventually you're going to end up quitting because you need to run to win. Number three under this heading, you need to run with a proper discipline. Proper discipline. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because you notice that he describes the run. In verse 25, he says, therefore, everyone who competes in the games exercises what? Self-control in all things. And so the idea is self-control. Look at verse 27. But I, what? I discipline my body. 1 Corinthians 9:27, and make it my, what? My slave. The whole idea of proper discipline, if you're going to win, you need to train to win. If you're going to win, you need to practice self-control and self-denial. Again, the metaphor of a race, the analogy of a race, it always is the idea of proper personal discipline. A race is going to be run, we're going to win if we exercise proper discipline. Self-control, obviously. It's the most notable trait of runners, is self-control. You know, you're not going to, before a race, you're not going to sit down and have yourself, you know, a 3-pound breakfast burrito with 14 donuts and a 32-inch Diet Coke. I mean, that's not just, you're not going to be doing that. You know, you're going to be exercising self-control. That is the proper discipline. It includes the whole issue of self-mastery. He that controls his spirit is better than he that takes a city, the Bible says. You know, if you can't control your spirit, then it doesn't matter what you do. If you can't control your spirit, then you're no better than Alexander the Great, who couldn't control his drinking. Even though he conquered the world, he couldn't conquer his lack of self-discipline. The whole issue is that it involves the issue of self-mastery. And if you're not careful, it's the lack of self-mastery that will keep you eventually from finishing the race that God has called you, whatever it is that God has called you to accomplish. It's the lack of self-mastery that can be a part of that. And so it involves, in verse 27, the whole idea of self-denial. Self-denial. Now, there is in the old King James Version, the word here, I discipline my body. It's the word what? He says it's the old English word, buffet, my body. Now, I think some of us read the word buffet in a different way. We read it buffet, my body. Talk to me now. See, now, buffet and buffet are opposites, are they not? The buffet, your body, means to give it. I mean, I love going to buffets, and am I the only one? You know, it's all there. A Chinese buffet, okay? We have these buffets. I mean, it's all there. But it's not the place for runners. No, the word here is buffet. To take your body and beat it up. Literally give yourself a black eye. To take your body and put it under and buffet your body. If you're to run with me and you could read my thoughts, you would hear me say to my body, come on now, you're not stopping now. Oh no, you're not quitting now. Come on, lazy bum, go to it. You know, yeah, I know you're hurting, but you're not going to stop. See, buffet, you're buffeting the body. You run until it hurts, and then you keep on running. That's the whole idea. The whole idea is taking your body and all the stuff that you're free to do, you don't do. Here's the point here. You see, if you're going to run the race, sure, you're free to take an offering. But if you do, you can jeopardize your ministry. Why would you want to do that? Sure, you're free to eat certain foods, but to do so would offend certain people. Why would you want to do that? Sure, you're free to do these things, but even doing that will jeopardize you winning the race. Therefore, don't do it. Deny yourself these things. Allow yourself to practice self-denial as a way for you to finish the race. See, that's the key. That's the key. Whether it be in marriage, whether it be in the worldliness, all these things, he says, you practice self-denial. And that's the key. And listen to me. And you never talk about it. You never say to people, look at all that I've given up for you. You never do that. It's between you and who? And God. You and God. That's what it's all about. You know, a number of years ago, there's a movie that came out called Saving Private Ryan. Remember that one? It was like, I would never see that film again. It was just so dramatic. They said that people went and that veterans went to see the movie and would come out weeping. You know, when that film was there, we have men in our church who were there on D-Day and stormed those beaches. You would have never known it. Never in 1,000 years would have ever known it. These are quiet, mild-mannered men who never spoke about that day. Because they knew that that was duty for them. They were there out of duty. And they accomplished what had to be done. And was nothing to talk about or brag about. They endured that that discipline out of duty to country. And really spoke to me about our ministry, about your ministry and my ministry. Why cry about it? Why moan about it? Why brag about it? And just stay faithful. And know that that's what it takes. Self-discipline. And then finally, number four here, if you're going to run to win, you're going to run for God's glory. You're going to run for God's glory. In verse 25 and verse 27, the so that at the end of these two verses, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. That's the ultimate goal that we have, is that when we finish the race, that we're going to receive the imperishable wreath that Christ will give to us. Verse 27, he says that so that reason for my discipline is that after I preach to others, I myself will not be what? Disqualified. The whole idea for Paul is to say, you know what? I don't want to be disqualified. I want to finish the race and we'll finish for the glory of God. And there is for me a sense of shame if I don't follow through. There's a shame of personal loss, and I don't want that to be my story. I don't want people to look at my life and then feel ashamed because I didn't finish the race, because I failed in some way. It matters to me. Your life, your reputation, what happens to you in your race really, really matters. Paul says it matters to me. People today have lost that. They've lost that. I mean, the way people dress today. I mean, these ladies with tattered Levi's, I mean, holes everywhere. When I was growing up, I mean, if I had a hole in my Levi's, my mom would put a patch there for it. That's how old I am, okay? And it was just, you would just not go, if you had a hole in your socks, I mean, you just wouldn't do it. A hole in your shirt, it just wouldn't happen. Now you have to buy, you want to buy clothes with holes in them. The other day, I threw away three pairs of Levi's. They were all holy. I mean, holes everywhere. My wife said, you should have sold those. You would have made big bucks, retired from the ministry. Because they're worth money. They're worth more money than new Levi's. Why? Because people have lost their shame. It doesn't matter. Dignity doesn't matter. How you run the race doesn't matter anymore. Friends, for us, it does matter. For Paul says, you know, it does matter how you run the race. It does matter. He says, I don't want to be disqualified. Listen, there are people that are dependent upon your race. There are people that are dependent upon you finishing the race. Don't let them down. And Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to let people down. I want to make sure that when I run my race, that I preach my gospel without cost, that nobody walks away because somehow I fail them. I don't want to fail them. My dad came to Christ. He came to Christ late in life. And he came to Christ, I think it took 7 or 8 years after our conversion before he came to Christ. And he was finally brought to Christ. And when he came to Christ, I mean, he was converted. I mean, he just transformed from one day to the next. And he just became a committed believer. He loved the Lord. He was a carpenter by trade, and he devoted his energies to the church and building stuff for the church. And he was like faithful. He was the kind of usher that would pass the plate, and you had to put money in the plate. I mean, that's how committed he was to ushering. He would stop, and he would take no in. Come on, come on. And so you have to put something in the plate, then go to the next one. That's the kind of usher you want in your churches, you know. Well, you know, he had a pastor, one of our church planters that quit. He quit the ministry. He just resigned and quit. My mama said that my dad wept like a baby when that happened. And if you knew my dad, I mean, I spent all my youth with him. I only saw my dad weep one time in all the years that I was with him. One time did I see him weep as a sober man. And yet he wept when his pastor quit the church. Friend, you don't want that to happen to you. That somehow your ministry is jeopardized because somehow you quit and you let somebody down. See, that's what drives you to finish. Drives you to finish because you want to make sure that you're running with the right purpose. A little boy, a little girl, a young lady, a young man, you know, a young minister looking at you, someone looking at your life, you quit, they quit, or tempted to quit. You're running for the glory of God. And when you run to persevere, it's what drives you. You're running for the glory of God. Not your glory, not somebody else's glory, but you're running for the glory of God. Lord, thank you so much for using Paul to give us a reason to run, and to run in such a way as to win in spite of obstacles. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.